I think most of you could probably repeat this psalm by heart. It's a very well-known one. We'll read it from Psalm 23. I think most of us learned that in our childhood, probably. And you know, most of us are getting to our second childhood here, so it's nice to turn back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a psalm of 6 short verses, and we have 5 evenings to speak, so I thought I'd take a verse each evening and meditate a little bit upon what is said. Very simple words, and yet you'll find when you meditate on them, there's a tremendous deal of thought, like there's in all of God's Word. It presents a tremendous deal, many truths in these few verses. It suggests them if it doesn't definitely state them. And they're all very precious to us as Christians. We've learned to know something of the wonder of this lovely psalm. All of us know it stands in the middle of 2 other psalms, 22 and 24. And in those 3, of course, you have the whole story told. In Psalm 22, you have his precious death emphasized. In Psalm 23, his life now as our shepherd. And in Psalm 24, his future glory, when he enters heaven's courts and the gates swing open and the King of Glory comes in. Those 3 psalms in a marvelous way belong together, as many of us have known, have enjoyed them through the years. Now there's a good deal said in this opening verse, and we'll talk about it a little bit this evening by the help of God. The Lord is my shepherd. 5 words. You can say them very easily. And yet some people have found it so fearfully hard to say them. In fact, millions of people can't say them. They're too much for them to say. Very simple words, but many people shrink from them with all their hearts and minds. They've never said so, though the words are available in Scripture. All of us know the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but a great many people can't say this. You read in the book of Genesis that the Egyptians, they looked upon shepherds with disdain. It says the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. I understand there were some reasons for it, but I think one of the reasons must have been that when you are a shepherd, you are associated with sheep. And that's one association you don't go blowing about. Do you ever hear of a politician blowing about that he's associated with sheep? They have no concern for that. They have nothing but contempt for the very idea. And that's why it's so hard for people to say, the Lord is my shepherd, because the minute you say it, you confess that you're a sheep. And who on earth wants to claim to be a sheep? There's nothing whatever attractive about a sheep. It has no looks whatever. It has no sense. It has no strength. It's one of the weakest creatures of the earth. For as I am concerned, I far rather have a sheep bite me than a mosquito. And I've been bitten by both. A sheep can't bite at all. It has hardly any teeth. And a mosquito, well, you know what they can do. They sing a song for it, and they go on to take up the collection at the same time. But sheep, when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, you're confessing that you're a sheep. And there's no person naturally wants to make that confession. There's nothing to boast about in being a sheep. And that's why the reason why so few people say, the Lord is my shepherd. A sheep? Got no looks, of course, particularly from the in whatever man may look like from the outside, from in God on the inside, he has no looks whatever. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, all the rest of it. There's no look there. And as far as our sense is concerned, the sheep has got the sense. It's well known that the sheep is one of the few creatures that knows how to go astray, but it doesn't know how to get back. It's totally helpless and comes to the question of finding its way back. And you know, man could go astray from God without any difficulty, but to find its way back is a total impossibility. Nobody ever comes back to God of his own accord. He has to be gone after. Sheep can't find their way back. I lived years ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was boarding with a lady named Mrs. Clone. And one day an alley cat adopted her. I liked the lumen board. She was a kind sort of woman. She fed it, and by now the cat became a positive nuisance for some reason. And I was staying, and she said, "August, let's see if you can get rid of this cat." She said, "I got to go into the country this afternoon, and I'm going to buy a few bushels of peach if I can want to pick them myself from friends. I got them cheap that way. Would you like to go along?" She said, "We'll get rid of the cat." So I managed to find the cat by now. After some struggle, I got it into a burlap sack, and that was no joke either. And so we went out in an old Model T Ford. That's about 60 years ago, I guess. We drove along the country road, and about 3-4 miles out, I took that sack while she slowed the Model T down a little bit. I took the sack and shook it up upside down on the road, and the cat fell out. And we went and picked peaches that afternoon. And come back about 6, and you can believe it or not, the cat was sitting on the front doorstep, welcoming us home again. Now, you tell me how this cat, 4 miles out of the country, carried in a burlap sack, but he couldn't see anything, found his way back. But he did. That's why the Bible doesn't say all of us that cats have gone astray, or dogs, because those wretched creatures find their way back. But a sheep doesn't know how to do it. So who wants to be a sheep? Such a fool, he can't find his way anywhere. And no man can find his way everywhere else. When there's the question of finding his way towards God, he's a total helpless being. He doesn't know how to do it. Now, needless to say, he's weak. There's no weaker creature than a sheep. It's so helpless. And who wants to claim that? Man always thinks he can do everything. He boasts about all his accomplishments. He likes to tell you all the marvelous adventures that he's made and all the rest of it. But when it comes to a question of meeting his sin question, he's totally helpless. We don't need to even demonstrate that we live in a nation where crime is fearful as well as in other nations. In spite of all man's education, in spite of all his knowledge, morally, he's not one iota better than he was 2,000 years ago. He has made not one step forward in that direction. He's weak and helpless, totally unable to do anything about it. And if it weren't for the fact that, praise God, the shepherd came to seek the sheep, man would have been lost forever. So you see, the claim to be a sheep is not anything to boast about. Who wants to take that attitude? Nobody does. But the moment you do, you're glad to acknowledge that there's a shepherd who cares for the sheep. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say this personal way in this opening statement, in these 5 words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Years ago, there was a little girl. She was very, very, very ill. And maybe 5, 6 years old and quite concerned about herself. She believed she was not going to live long. She wanted to know if the Lord was her savior. And somebody talked to her very simply, said, "You see, it's just on your 5 fingers. The Lord is my shepherd." And he went on to tell her the simple way of salvation and how the Lord loves to have the sheep trust in him. He came from heaven to die for you, and now he lives and he draws you to himself, and you just trust in him, and when you do, he'll take you and make you safe to heaven and so forth. And they emphasize this: the Lord is my shepherd. The fact that he said the shepherd doesn't help much. That he's my shepherd, he makes you a personal shepherd. You can be happy then, and sure. Well, a few days later, she died in the night. And when the parents came to bed and found she was gone, she was lying, but she had a little fist around that 4 finger on the left hand. That's the way she died, telling the parents she was trusting in him. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, you can only do that. You only will do it. When you're content to take the place of a sheep, when you're content to take the place, you're totally helpless. Man can do nothing for the salvation of the soul. That's why Christ came to do it. You think he would have come from heaven to die and you could save yourself? No, he came because you can't do anything. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to make this statement, this positive assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, in Psalm 22, as all of us know, it says the good shepherd. Lord God, in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is presented as the one who died. But in John chapter 10, you hear him say, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Then in Psalm 23, he's the shepherd, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, where it says, the great shepherd of the sheep, going to the everlasting covenant and so forth, is able to keep you and so forth, to give you peace. That's Christ's title today, the chief shepherd, or the great shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and the great shepherd, Christ today, is still giving his life for the sheep. He's living in heaven for the sheep. For we are told not only he died to save us, but he lives to save us too. We're saved to the uttermost by the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know, that's the truth. It seems simple, but it's amazing that many, many Christians do not know it. When a Christian believes he can be saved and lost, and he does not know that Christ is living, he doesn't know it. He may say he knows, but he doesn't. It says he lives to be sure we are saved. We are saved not by, you're not saved by your life, but by his life. He lives. We are saved by his life. The fact that he lives saves us. And therefore, if you believe that, of course, you can't possibly be lost. You're not saved by your life, by his. And he can't lose his, so how can you lose yours? When you're saved by his life. So secondly, as the chief, the great shepherd, he's still giving his life for the sheep. And then as the chief shepherd, you read about in 1 Peter chapter 4, 5 rather, and verse 4, that he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And that means, of course, that there are other shepherds. As the chief shepherd, rather, in that chapter, he had other shepherds under him. And all Christians are meant to be shepherds that take care of others. He said to Simon Peter, you remember in John chapter 21, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep, and so forth. He became one of the under-shepherds, and that's the privilege of every Christian. In fact, every parent is an under-shepherd. They look after their own sheep, don't they? Their own children. They want to see them saved. They shepherd them to Christ, or should anyway. And praise God, many of us do. So he's the chief shepherd. And of course, just like the good shepherd looks onto the past, that's what he did at the cross. The shepherd in John, Psalm 23 looks out for the present. That's what he's doing now. And the chief shepherd looks out for the future. For it says in the future, the chief shepherd will give a crown of glory to those who did the shepherding under him. So he has the past, the present, and the future. Many of us have seen this lovely triad here in connection with these three psalms. In Psalm 22, you have grace, the mighty grace of God reaching out to us. In Psalm 23, you have guidance, and in Psalm 24, you have glory. Grace, guidance, and glory. In Psalm 23, you have the cross, 22 rather. In Psalm 23, you have the crook, which was the shepherd's staff called the crook. And in Psalm 24, you have the crown. In Psalm 23, you have the sufferer. Psalm 22, I should say, you have the sufferer. In Psalm 23, you have the Savior or Shepherd. In Psalm 24, you have the Sovereign of him reigning the day to come. Those three Psalms present Christ in a beautiful way. He is the Shepherd. And it's a wonderful thing to say, the Lord is my Shepherd. The Shepherd that gave his life for the sheep at the cross, and gives his life for the sheep now, as he's concerned about seeing to it that none of us ever fail to reach the glory. You remember that lovely Luke chapter 15? Where he says, when he's found the sheep, he carries it on his shoulders. Shoulders. It's often that has been noted. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 that he carries the universe on his shoulders. Mentions one shoulder. The whole world he carries on one shoulder, but the believer he carries on two shoulders. He uses more power to take a Christian than he does to run the universe. That's what the Bible tells us. So you see, he takes his people home. He's the living shepherd and so forth. Now, that title is so precious to God, whatever it is to man, to the Egyptians speak of the world, to the worldling, shepherding is a sort of an insignificant thing. In fact, you might be exactly never find it mentioned in the world. You hear them talk about Christ dying and so forth. You ever hear him mentioned as a shepherd? I never do. It's so insignificant in the eyes of men, they leave it out. But to God it's very precious, and the great men, several of the great men of the Old Testament, I won't need to remind you, were shepherds. There's one feature on it I think is interesting. Take, for instance, Joseph. He did a little shepherding before he was sold into Egypt. And later on, you remember, he became the sovereign in Egypt. He was the sufferer, like our Savior. And he became the sovereign, too. And as the sovereign, he shepherded a whole nation, looked after its needs. Then you have Moses. He was a shepherd for 40 years in the desert. His life was divided into 120 years, you remember. 40 years he was in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years he led the people from Egypt to Canaan and did his great work. For 40 years he was a shepherd of a little flock of sheep at his father-in-law. Then for 40 more years he was a shepherd of a flock of 3 million sheep. Not a very small flock. For 40 years he was sent from 2-3 million people from Egypt to Canaan. And then you have another shepherd, David. He was called from the fold in order to become the future king, and he was rejected. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Moses was rejected by his brothers. David was rejected by his brothers. They were all shepherds. And they all, after God carried out his purpose, became shepherds in reality. Joseph shepherded the whole nation through a hard time. Moses shepherded some 3 million people on the way to the promised land, and David shepherded the nation of Israel as a loving shepherd watching over the sheep. He called them the sheep several times and asked God to put the blame on him rather than those poor sheep that he failed to look after the way he should. It's lovely to see that the shepherd, they humanize the master of him, but in God's eyes, from suffering and insignificance, shepherds rise to the throne of power. They're all pictured to us, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one exception in this, of course, and that is in connection with Jacob. He was a shepherd, but he didn't become a sovereign. In his case, it's not that that is emphasized so much, but what is emphasized is his tender, considerate care. And I'd like to read you, just in passing, a few words from Jacob's statement. He makes the statement himself in Genesis chapter 31. And he says in see if I can find the verse. Genesis 31, yes, in verse 38. Jacob says to Laban, his father-in-law, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the lambs of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of thy hand it shall require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Look at this considerate, anxious service he performed as a shepherd. His sleep disturbed night and day. 20 years serving, but having no wages. That is not on Laban's part. And he says, "I lost any sheep, I paid them. If any got stolen or were killed, I," and so forth. And then I think of the Lord Jesus. He couldn't say, "If any got stolen, I paid for them," because never ever got stolen. None of them is lost. He's a shepherd, too, in tender care, looks after his own. It takes a lot of looking after me. A pretty poor, silly sheep still, most of it. We need a lot of looking after. And he looks at it. He wants to let us know that our safety depends on his particular, tender, unwearied care, and not on us. Praise God, it's a wonderful thing to be a shepherd in the flock, and to be one consciously to realize how much we need His sustaining grace and power and so forth. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. When he turns to the New Testament, he tells us something about it. In John chapter 10, he says he's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. And then he says in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, I give unto them eternal life. Wait a minute. I give unto them eternal life. Now, how on earth can you do that? I give unto them eternal life. To sinners in their sins, how can he give them eternal life? How can he verify or justify a statement like that? I give unto them eternal life. But that's what he says. How? You know, a gift like that is a tremendous value. And valuable gifts, they don't just come, you know. You have to pay for them. When you want to give a person a valuable gift, it's going to cost you something. And when he says, I give eternal life, he's telling us it costs him something. He tells us the way for him to give eternal life meant that there had to be something done to make it possible. And he tells you earlier in the chapter what was needed to be done. He had to give his life for the sheep. How did he do that? You see, if the sheep was silly and going astray and foolish and weak, then if he's going to meet the sheep's needs, then he has to take that condition himself. And so you find that the shepherd became a sheep. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The lamb before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yes? If he's to be the shepherd of the sheep, he has to come by the sheep and he become like the sheep. He had to take exactly the same place they did. What is a sheep? It's a very weak creature. Very weak. That's what he became, isn't it? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb is a young sheep, very weak and helpless. That's the place that Christ took. Almighty power was his, but you can't redeem souls by power. You can't pay the price of sin by power. It has to be paid by weakness. It is love that has to pay it. And if he's to pay for the sins of man, that those sins have to be met. They have to be paid for, and he had to do the paying. And in order to do that, he had to become weak. Abjectly weak. He became like the sheep, and the sheep is weak, so he became weak. Man is a sheep, and so he became a sheep. A lamb. That's how he'd be able to give eternal life. He had to become like we were. Do you know of anything weaker than the person nailed hands and feet to a criminal's cross? Nowhere to go. Nothing you can do that way. Nothing. And yet that's where he did the most wonderful job that's ever been done, ever shall be done. In weakness and defeat, he won the meat and crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. Nailed hands and feet to a cross. He makes it possible to give the sheep eternal life. He became a sheep himself. That's how he does the giving. That's how he purchased the gift. We are not redeemed with silver and gold. If you had all the silver and gold in the universe, it couldn't pay the price of sin. His cost is more expensive than that. This morning we had it on the table. A loaf of bread and wine. You can buy them maybe for $1, those two. But I tell you, they represent the price greater than all the gold and silver and everything else in God's universe. The bread and wine represent the highest price ever paid in the universe. Now, when you give somebody a gift, like a Christmas or a wedding or something, you generally take the price tag off. Sometimes because you don't want to know how little you paid for them, and sometimes because you're modest, you don't want to know how much you paid for them. But God has no false modesty. He doesn't take the price tag off. Every Sunday morning, he points to the price tag. That bread and wine, he tells them, wants you to know, is the highest price ever paid in the universe to save your soul. You see, he had to become weak himself. No power can put away sin. Sin has been put away by weakness. That is, in other words, he had to become the sin bearer. He had to become the sheep himself. Then you remember another thing about the sheep is so foolish. Well, he took that place too, the place of foolishness. You remember? Not in our side, of course, but in man's side. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? That the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He took the place of foolishness. Like a sheep is foolish. Doesn't use any common sense. And in the eyes of natural man, somebody hanging on the cross, and by that way saving sinners, is absolute nonsense. The infidel sneered at it. It's just nonsense, he said. Makes no sense. No, it doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. But it's God's foolishness. And it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. In that weak, helpless person, you find almighty power. And in that foolish act, you find infinite wisdom expressed. And it's a wonderful thing when you can say with rejoicing from the very depth of your soul, the Lord is my shepherd. He gave himself for me. I'm perfectly content to be absolutely nothing if Christ can be everything. I'm perfectly content to be a silly, weak sheep since I recognize that he took my place. And now in almighty power is on the throne. I'm going to be there too someday with him on the throne. The weakness will pass. It's for the time being. For him it was for the time being too. He died in weakness, but he rose by the power of God, the Bible says. There's no weakness now. But when it was a question of dealing with the sin question, you had to take the place of weakness. You had to take the place of a guilty, lost sinner on the cross, the saved, guilty sinner. So, the Lord is my shepherd. He gives me eternal life. What a marvelous thing that is. He gives to me the gift of eternal life. Then next it says in John chapter 10, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. See, that's the mark that you're a Christian, right? You'll listen to the shepherd's voice. He's died for you. You can say he's my shepherd. You've accepted him personally by faith as your Savior. And now you can say, praise God, that I love to hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. Somebody comes at my door late at night, happens quite often, and they knock and say, who's there? And they say, it's me. Now, who on earth is me? There are 3,800 million me's on earth. And they say it might, who's that? It's me. How do I know who this me is? I know it by the sound of the voice. I've heard that voice before. Now, if I haven't heard it before, I tell my rival, don't unlock the door till you know who the me is. But usually you know, because it's usually a daughter or a son or a relative or something or other. Or sometimes somebody coming begging you for something, but anyway, it's the voice you've heard before. And the more you've heard the voice before, the more positive you are who the person is standing outside. A close friend, your wife or your husband, you know the me is instant. Well, the Lord said, the sheep hear my voice. And the more you hear his voice, the more positive you are who it is that's talking. You know, people get so confused. There's so much false teaching, so much rot being spread. And people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because they don't listen to his voice. When you know his voice, you instantly know every voice that's not his voice. If you know who the me is, you know that even who is not the me. And the more you listen to his voice, and therefore, dear Christian, my sheep hear my voice, listen to his voice. Read the Bible. People told them, oh, there's so much preaching being done. Oh, so many believe. That's right. That's right. But the Bible is God's word. Read it. And if you are a Christian and read God's words with the desire to know, then God will give you to understand what his truth is. You're not going to be fooled because God will see to it that the truth reaches your heart if you want to have it. And when you listen to his voice, you're safeguarded against every false voice, all the false teachings that abound on every hand all around. You'll be safeguarded. So that the good shepherd gives life, and then he gives light. By his voice, he lightens up his word. And the Holy Spirit of God makes that voice real to us. The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. That's individual. The whole Psalm 23 is individual, for we start as individuals, but we don't go on as individuals merely. There's a number of you here tonight. There's a flock of Christians here tonight. And so John 10 goes on to tell us that not only do I come to Christ, but others come too. And when others come too, there's a flock formed. In John chapter 10, do you remember the Lord talks about that flock? Three times over in that chapter, he says he takes his sheep and leads them out. You know, Mr. H.P. Bachman wrote a lovely tract on that. Center or circumference. He went out to show that in the Old Testament days, the sheep were in a sheepfold. That is, some enclosure, a big fence around it. And they were kept in there at night, and the shepherd laid in the opening of it, called the door. But the Lord in John chapter 10 says when he came, he led those sheep out. Not in the fold, but out of it. And then he says there were other sheep also. They were going to call. He says there will be one flock. John 10 and verse 16. One flock and one shepherd. Out. Now, of course, in the fold, the sheep are in the night. But we are not in the night. We Christians are living in the day of God's grace. And in the daytime, you're not in the fold. You're out in the open. The sheep doing the feeding in the open in the daytime. And so the Lord is my shepherd, and he not only saved me, but he saved many others. He's gathered into a flock. And the flock is out in the open. We're in the day of God's grace. Now, at night, they were kept together by a fence. But in the daytime, when there's no offense, what keeps them together? The shepherd. He was the one that looks after the sheep out in the open. No fence. That is, in this day of grace, what holds people together is not a lot of rules or regulations. What holds them together is Christ in their midst and Christ in their hearts. He is the one that's in the center. So the Lord Jesus is the shepherd, and he has that flock. And he keeps the flock together by his own personal attractiveness. What keeps Christians is the attractiveness of Christ. When Christ draws you, when his love grips your soul, when his matchless grace in dying for his precious to you, you're going to keep near. It's not rules and regulations, it's the mighty grace, the mighty attractive power of Christ that holds his people together. We had that this morning. We had no rules or regulations this morning. We simply met as Christians. We had nobody to take charge of the whole thing. The Lord himself is the attraction of his people. But two or three of God says, there am I in the midst of them. And he is the attractive force among Christians. When anything else is what keeps you in your life, you'll miss the point. If you have to be kept together by rules and regulations, by the denominational sets of the door, you've missed the point. Christians are kept together and held together by the attractiveness of Christ. He is there. The Lord is my shepherd. May you and I know something of the value and preciousness of this. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, if you're not a Christian, be content to be a sheep. That's all you are anyway. Be content to know you have no strength, to confess that you're helpless and weak, that you're sinful and undone, that you're a fool, unable to find your way back, and just believe that Christ came to find you. He came to the throne of God above, down to earth, down to the cross, down to the depths of woe, to find you and to save you, to bring you home to glory. So that's the first part of the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And the last part is four words, I shall not want. Now I think most of us know this word want doesn't mean want, it means lack. I shall not lack. The Bible, when the Bible translated 350 years ago, want meant lack. Now it means, people always want something now. When it says, I shall not want, it doesn't mean to say you won't want. In fact, Christians always think to be want. Everybody else almost wants it. I want this. Have you brought up children? I brought up five children. And I think they said 5,000 times a year, I want this. They always want something. But you don't always give it to them. You got better sense. People always want things, but that's not what he's talking about. I shall not lack, he says. I'll never lack anything that's for my good when Christ is my Savior. He not only gives, but he knows what to give, he knows how to give, he knows when to give, he knows what not to give. I shall not lack. But you can count on this. If you want Christ to be real in your life, just trust in him and you'll never lack. Let me just briefly go over this. You have six verses here. In the first verse, I shall not lack, which is my shepherd, he looks after me. So I shall not lack control, his control over me. In the second verse, it's by quiet water, I shall not lack comfort. In the third verse, he restores my soul and so on. I shall not lack concern, his concern over me. In verse 4, I walk with him, I shall not lack companionship. In verse 5, I shall not lack communion because there's a table there. And in verse 6, I shall not lack his constant care all the way home. In the sixth verse, he says, I shall not lack control, I shall not lack comfort. I shall not lack concern. I shall not lack companionship. I shall not lack communion. I shall not lack a constant love all the way home. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope he was too. Let's sing in closing a verse or two of number. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. Let's sing the first, maybe the first and last verses of that hymn. It's 475, I think it is. 475. Blessing on thy precious words. We thank you for this wonderful statement. It's been a thrill to thousands and tens of thousands. We thank you, thou art a God of infinite grace, reaching out to the sinner and his helplessness indeed. We pray if there's anyone here today that has not had assurance, oh, that that one may be content to just take that place of helplessness and sinfulness and rest in the accomplished redemption that Christ made for us on the cross, rest in the love that reaches out to sins. We seek thy blessing on thy word to us Christians. We thank thee that many of us have rejoiced for many years the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. He cares me. We've proven his care in a thousand different ways. And thank thee for it. Seek thy blessing now upon thy word here that ever has been ministered this day may be used for thy glory. We pray, giving thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.